Well, it's good to see all of you on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This coming Wednesday, the 22nd, will be the 41st anniversary of that infamous decision our Supreme Court made in 1973, January 22nd, 1973, that made suddenly abortion legal all across the nation, of course, and everybody's aware of that. Since then, we have killed something like 55 million babies in their mother's womb. It's just mind-boggling. We can't really grasp that. And today, our literature does call for us to be in the 139th Psalm, and I do want to look at the 139th Psalm, and we'll start there briefly. But I want us to also turn back to the 106th Psalm, because I think God says something very strong to us in the 106th Psalm. And then if we have time, and I pray we have time, Ephesians chapter 5 as well. So, Father, as we open your word on this very important Sunday, and this very important lesson, we pray that you would be our teacher, that you would come and anoint me and all of us to hear. Help me communicate well. Fill us with your Spirit. Take charge. Lord, we approach your word with great reverence. We know your word is powerful, sharp, and you can penetrate into our hearts, and you can change us, and you can bring conviction, and you can cause us to reevaluate what we're doing, and you can teach us, and you can help us to learn how to pray for others. And we thank you for what you've already done here this morning, and thank you, Don, thank you for Mike, and their words, and their leadership. And Lord, thank you now that we can open your word and let you teach us. So please be in charge, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the 139th Psalm is a Psalm of David. And in these first six verses, David's teaching about the omniscience of God, which means he knows it all. He knows everything. And he starts by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. So David starts this with a wonderful prayer here, and he's just praising the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, you know everything about me. There are no secrets from you. You know me through and through. You know everything I do. You know everything I say. Even before I say it, you know what I'm going to say. And even if I don't say it at all, you know what's here. You know what's in my mind. You know my thoughts. So there's nothing hidden from you. Nothing hidden at all. And so he says, when I try to absorb this, I can't. I can't get around this. I can't figure it out. It's too high for me. It's too wonderful for me. And it's kind of amazing when I think about this. I think it's amazing and foolish how we mortals will know this. I mean, we all know this. And yet when we get a lousy attitude, or we start thinking thoughts we shouldn't think, ugly thoughts, or doing things that we know God wouldn't be pleased with, we have this mechanism inside us that lets us kind of shut him out. You know, we just kind of forget that he's there. He knows. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're saying. And I think if we could get it into our heads at all times, God is here. And when I start thinking that ugly thought, oh, Lord, you're aware of that, aren't you? You're here. Let me get this straight. When I get that bad attitude, Lord, check my attitude. I need an attitude check right now, Lord. I need to get this right. Thank you that you know about that and that you're watching me and you've got it all there. You know what's going on here. And I think if we do that, it'll help guide our behavior. Just to remember, he is aware. He knows. And then in the next six verses, he kind of teaches us about a very closely related idea, and that's the omnipresence of God. He's always with us. He says in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So he says, not only does God know all things, But he's always right here with us. He's with us all the time. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, he's with us. Now, we often pray, when we pray it all the time. I noticed Mike prayed it a while ago. And I do too. We all pray, Lord, be with us. You know, be with me here as I do this thing. Be with them as they're struggling with this sickness, or be with them as they're entering this missionary effort. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but I know what we mean by it, and God knows what we mean by it. So I'm not telling you to quit praying that. I mean, he knows what we're praying. Lord, take care of them. Give them protection. Give them provision. Give them direction. Give them wisdom. All of that's tied in with this idea of being with us. But probably if we wanted to get technical about it, we'd say, Lord, thank you that you're with them. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you promised in your word, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Thank you that you promised, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So thank you that you're with me. Here's where we get to have a problem sometimes. There are people, I'm sure you've run into them, who judge the presence of God on the basis of their feelings. And if they feel like God's with them, they're happy. And if they don't feel like God's with them, something's wrong. Well, something might be wrong. I mean, sometimes I'm convinced God does withhold that sense of his, that emotional sense of his presence that we have sometimes. I think he withholds that for a reason. Sometimes it's because he's trying to get our attention because we sin. And he said, you better examine yourself here. So sometimes he does, and we examine ourselves, and we see sin, and we confess it. He forgives it, and we once again feel that closeness. So that's part of it. But I honestly believe sometimes God basically says, I want you to learn to trust my bare word. And in those times when you don't feel like I'm there, I want you to get it in your head that I promised I would be there. So don't you trust your feelings. Trust my word. Have you ever heard people say in a service, for example, God really showed up? Or maybe in another service, God didn't show up today. And God always shows up, you know. I mean, I know what we mean. I'm not trying to criticize that. We mean people were convicted and people felt led by God to make decisions. And so we say God showed up. But that's not really the way to say it. God really always does show up. You know, we may not respond to him well, but we need to just every time we think about him say, thank you, Lord, that you're here with us right now. And you're never going to leave us. You know, that's an awesome thought. That's what he wants us to get in our heads, I think.
What about the Ichabod, you know, he said?
Well, when God writes people off, yeah, there are times when God says, that, but those are lost people, you know, where God says, I'm removing my presence from them. And I think in those cases, he's saying, I'm not going to be there anymore, those lost people. That's like when Israel told Israel, we'll get to this in a minute, we told him to kill people sometimes. He'd given up on those people. He knew they would not repent. He knew they would not come back to him. And so he wanted it shut off, like he did the flood when he destroyed so many people. You know, he does that. Yes, Mike?
Even the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, mm-hmm. not a single one mm-hmm. of those people entered the promised mm-hmm. land. Because he had given up on them, because they
right.
showed him time and again
mm-hmm.
that
he does
go right back to us.
He does. But for those of us who are his kids, he'll never leave us. He'll never leave us. And I think we've got to remind ourselves of that. So, now, having said that, I thought of John chapter 3. We've already been there in the Gospel of John. You don't have to turn there. But I just want to remind you that he said there, he reminds us that men loved darkness rather than light. You remember why?
Because
their deeds were evil. And what he's saying, it reminds me of what he said here in the Psalms. Whatever the evil deeds are, we want them covered up. You know, if we're killing babies, we don't want that exposed. We don't want the exposure. We want to hide it. And he's saying men, when they do evil, they try to cover it up. They love the darkness. They don't want the exposure. And sometimes we can hide it for a while from folks. But we will not hide it from God. And that's why he says, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day. Darkness is as light with you. So no, the darkness will not cover us and our sins. And no, I can't hide from God. It's not going to be done. It can't be done. Now look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. This is so awesome. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And what we learn here is that every human being is created by God. We're all an incredible creation. And it is mind-boggling the way He has engineered, planned, He said, knew you from before you ever physical creation, planned it, engineered us in our mother's womb, wove us together like a master weaving tapestry together, only it's far more complex. I don't know how much study you've been able to do about the molecules of life. I don't know much about it. I really don't. But when you start trying to study DNA and RNA and the proteins and the ribosomes and the enzymes and the way God causes all these things to work together, it is incredible. It's mind-boggling. It's so complex and beautiful. And who would have ever thought these things? And he put all this together. And He's doing that every time a baby's conceived in the mother's womb. He's doing that again and again. This incredible engineering, this incredible genius. But He says, more than that. And He says this several times in His Word, Genesis 1:27, Genesis 9:6, James 3:9. He says, that thing I'm creating in that mother's womb is in my image. He's saying, I'm creating men in my image, the image of God. He's making us in our mother's womb. It's amazing. And to think that we, human beings, would take it upon ourselves to say, I don't want to think about that. I don't want it. And then to callously kill it is just beyond imagination. Karen?
I was talking to one of the young people that was trying to say, well, it's just a blob when you first conceive. And I said, well, it's not a monkey in there. It's not a donkey. And
right.
It's not a horse. It's a
yes. Yeah. So it's amazing how we can deceive ourselves about things like that. And so, think about it. Every time Satan's behind all of this. Every time Satan moves somebody to kill another baby, he is so happy because he's causing a little tiny son or daughter created in the image of God. He's destroying an image of God. He's destroying and tearing apart God's image in that womb. And he loves it. And we've got to learn it and get it in our heads what's happening. Now, I want us to take a few minutes to look at another psalm. Let's turn back a few pages to Psalm 106. This psalm recites some of the history of Israel, but in particular, their sins. And we're not going to read it all, but we're going to look at those sins because I think you'll easily see the parallel with our own history here. But before we look at the sins, I want you to think about how it begins and how it ends. There are 48 verses here. And I think it's very important to see how God enters this discussion about their sins and how He comes out of it. How He starts and how He stops this chapter, this psalm. It begins and ends with praise and thanksgiving. And He wants us to know, I think, God is good. And God's love never ends. And we may commit some horrific sins. And we may have, you know, we may know a lot of people we're not even aware of, and maybe in some cases, who have had abortions, who've killed babies. We've committed horrible sins as a people, certainly we have. But God says, I still love you. And I'm ready to forgive you. If you're ready to repent, I'm ready to forgive you, and I'm ready to bring you back. And I think that message is so important as He enters and leaves this psalm that in spite of these sins, He still loves us, and He still wants us to praise Him and glorify Him. If we'll learn to do it, He'll forgive us, and we start again. So it begins in verse 1 with the words, praise the Lord. You know what the Hebrew is there? You know, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. In spite of our sins, His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Nobody. And then He ends with verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And again, hallelujah. So He sandwiches it before and after with hallelujahs. And we've got to keep that in mind because when we look at these sins, and they're awful, they're horrible, and I want us to look briefly at them, but we've got to remember all the way through, they're sins against a very loving God who stands ready to forgive, and whom we need to continue to praise. We don't want to get so bogged down in looking at the sin that we forget that. So let's look at this confession of sins beginning in verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. And then in verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. And of course, we have that problem in spades today. We have forgotten God's works. We've forgotten these awesome works of God, including the babies we're talking about just now. And we don't want to think about it. Not in this country. I mean, you go into, if you or I were to make a trip across the classrooms of America and go into most of those classrooms and stand before those kids and say, listen, kids, and take this verse right here. I want you to consider God's wondrous works. And I want you to remember the abundance of God's steadfast love. There would be teachers and administrators in that school who would be having panic attacks as soon as they heard us doing something like that. They try to shut us up very, very fast. It's not, they don't want it said. They don't want it talked about. They don't want God praised. We talk an awful lot in this country about tolerance. And we've talked in here about tolerance. But there is absolutely no tolerance in the classrooms of America for a teacher praising the Lord. You can praise men. Pick out any man of history you want to pick out. And praise him. That's fine. Because that's a form of humanism. In schools, that's our religion in our schools, humanism. Praise all the men you want. Don't praise the Lord. You can't do that. You start praising the Lord, and you're going to cause teachers and administrators to hyperventilate. You know, you can't do that. You know, they're going to have heart palpitations. You know, no, we can't do that. Because they're terrified of lawsuits, and because in their own minds, in many cases, they don't want God in there. Yes, sir, Larry.
So she just told about Jesus.
Wow. Yeah. That's a good example. And I tell you, God does give us creative ways to talk to people about Him. He will do it. Yeah, that's good. Love it.
When you bring up, as you said, you can talk about men.
Mm-hmm.
If they were Christian men.
Yeah.
Can you include that?
I think it depends on who you're talking to in the classroom you're in. I mean, many of us would, of course. But there are some places where they would not want that part told. They just wouldn't want it. They wouldn't want that out there. It's amazing. They're just. It's almost like a knee-jerk, weird reaction.
Can they talk about Muhammad?
It depends on the school again. There are some places where they want to accommodate the Muslim kids and let them worship in the schools because they say they need it. That's going on. But it's amazing. But it depends on the school. There would be some schools where they probably wouldn't want to talk about Muhammad either. For the most part, our schools are humanist. And if you want to be humanist, as long as your religion's humanism, they're good to go. Yes, ma'am.
Tell them about Veritas and about the college. Is it Harvard, their motto?
Yeah.
Tell them about that because I did not know that, and that was so.
Thank you for watching the videos. Have y'all? Oh, wow. Well, I've got 9 of them up so far. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if you all are aware of it, but this Veritas Club, I need to do this quickly because I got a lot of other stuff here I want to say, but we've had a Veritas Club at Teleco now for several years. The Lord put this on my mind several years ago because there's so many kids that get to college and they really don't know how to answer those tough questions and they don't know how to know to tell people why they believe what they believe. So we've spent a lot of time at Veritas helping with that. And because I'm planning to retire from Teleco Plains High School this year, by the way, I had somebody come to me from who had visited this class and said, well, we thought you said you were retiring. You weren't going to be teaching. I'm not saying I'm going to be teaching Sunday school. I'm just not going to teach at the high school anymore. So anyway, I'm praying that the Lord will give me an opportunity to reach out to some other schools and help them learn what we're doing in Veritas. And one of the tools I'm trying to develop for that is a series of short videos, about 10 minutes each, and I put them on YouTube. There are 9 of them up on YouTube now called Veritas videos. And that way somebody who doesn't feel competent to talk about it could at least show the kids the video and then just discuss it together. So help me pray about that. I've already talked to several high school FCA leaders around in East Tennessee and my part of East Tennessee so far, and they're pretty positive about this, so help me pray about that. But what she's talking about is that we've got the name of the club from Veritas because that's Harvard University's motto. Of course, Harvard's our oldest school, and it originally was put together, most people don't know this, to train ministers of the gospel. So the moniker was Veritas. Christos e Iglesias, but it literally means truth for Christ and the church. That's Harvard's motto. It still is Harvard's motto. They've never bothered to change it. You'll never see the for Christ and the church part. But they do have Veritas from time to time. Of course, even at Harvard now, they don't even believe in truth, period. You know, what is truth? They're on pilot. You know? They're not there. But it is fascinating. And so we'd like to help our kids get a handle on the truth. All right. So when we're talking about His wondrous works, and we're praising God for His wondrous works, and people don't want to hear His wondrous works, and of course, one of His greatest wondrous works is the creation of that child. We've already been talking about that. And again, the closer you examine that child, the closer you examine that work, the more marvelous it is. That's the way with all of God's creation. Before, David looked at the stars and he was amazed at the stars. And now we look at the stars and we realize, whoa, David didn't know a tenth of it. He didn't know anything, you know, compared to what we know now. And it just blows us away, the creation that God's put together out there. And the same thing with life. The more we understand, the more we study, the more awesome it is, the more incredible it is. But the amazing thing is that people try to pretend it's nothing more than disposable. It's just nothing. It's just a blob. It's just a, you know, piece of tissue. And the irony of it is, it's schizophrenia. It's kind of a weird schizophrenic thing we have in this country right now. Because in most states, including Tennessee, if you could be arrested and found guilty of manslaughter if you cause a baby to die in that baby's mother's womb, as long as she wants the baby. But if she doesn't want the baby, it's not a person anymore. It's a little blob. And she can have it killed. Now that's, really? I mean, what a mother decides in her mind, if she decides she wants the baby, then it's a little tiny person in there. And if she decides she doesn't want the baby, then it's a blob of tissue in there. Really? And so what if she decides, I mean, does it go back and forth as she changes her mind from person to blob to person to blob? No, that doesn't make any sense. That's schizophrenic reaction. It's ridiculous. Yes, sir.
The convoluted law is that they can kill the baby in uterus, but if it survives and is born alive, they've got to do everything to save.
There you go. Yeah. We got some weird, twisted thinking because we just messed up so badly from the beginning. Good word. And it's very easy to imagine, for example, in the same city, here's a mom in surgery, doctor, skilled, brilliant. He's cutting into their womb, intrauterine fetal surgery, to save the baby's life. That happens. While across town, you could have another doctor with that little boy's cousin in his mother's womb cutting that little baby apart and sucking it out of that womb. And both are supposed to be normal? And both are supposed to be okay? I mean, that's just a psychotic kind of national schizophrenia that's going on there. All right, let's go on. Verse 13, more sin. But soon they forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. Skip down to verse 16, more sin. They were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. Skip down to verse 19, more sin. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, and so have we. Verse 24, more sin. They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 28, more sin. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Verse 32, more sin. They angered Him at the waters of Meribah. Verse 34, more sin. And you're going to see here this spiraling downward into more and more horrific stuff. You're seeing it already. Depravity. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. Now, let me just put this aside real quickly. I don't think this has anything to do with racial intermarriage. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about going in with pagans and learning their ways. Learning to act like the pagans act. God had told them, I want you to destroy those people. God's the only one that has a prerogative to do that. He makes life. He takes life. He knew those people were incorrigible. He knew they would not repent. He knew what damage those people would cause. And He told Israel, take them out. Just like He did in the flood, just like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. He does that sometimes. And He told them to do that. They didn't. But not only did they not do that, They didn't represent God to those people. Now, they wouldn't have listened anyway. God already said that. But they didn't try to represent God to them. Instead, they let the pagans evangelize them. And they let the pagans be missionaries to them. And they learned the pagans' ways, and so has the church today. You know, we're learning from the wrong source. So verse 36 says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them, of course. And then finally we get to verse 37, and they've reached the bottom of the barrel. They've reached the nadir of depravity here. Verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Now God's using very graphic language here, and obviously very intentional. This is His Word. And I suspect these people cringed when they heard this. They didn't want to hear this. It's kind of like us with the pictures. You know, have you ever had to look at pictures of babies that have been aborted and you see those bloody little bodies with their arms and legs torn off and you think, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to look at that. And we don't. And they didn't want to hear this. And nobody wants to look at it. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, and yet God gets very graphic. God gets very graphic. And sometimes we have to be very graphic. He wants them to be horrified by this sin. He wants us to be horrified. He doesn't want us just to shut it out. But that's one of the reasons that the media tries very hard to shut it out. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to look at it. They don't want to think about it. Yes, ma'am.
I have to say this.
Go ahead.
Martin Luther King said that slavery would never be abolished until people saw slavery.
Yeah.
He said that segregation would never be abolished until people saw pictures of segregation. And abortion will never be stopped until America sees the pictures.
What's going on?
And I know they're horrible.
They're
I'm one of these people that shows them, and it's horrible.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, good. You're right.
Never stop it until people see it with their own eyes.
Let me read you a report here. This 4 years ago, a Philadelphia abortion clinic was raided by the police. And this is what they found. This is part of the written report. And I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs here. When the team members entered the clinic, they were appalled, describing it to the grand jury as filthy, deplorable, and disgusting, very unsanitary, very outdated, horrendous, and by far the worst that these experienced investigators had ever encountered. There was blood on the floor. A stench of urine filled the air. A flea-infested cat was wandering through the facility, and there were cat feces on the stairs. Semi-conscious women scheduled for abortions were moaning in the waiting room or the recovery room, where they sat on dirty recliners covered with blood-stained blankets. All the women had been sedated by unlicensed staff, long before the doctor arrived at the clinic. And staff members could not accurately state what medications or dosages they had administered to the waiting patients. Many of the medications in inventory were past their expiration dates. Surgical procedure rooms were filthy and unsanitary, resembling a bad gas station restroom. Instruments were not sterile. Equipment was rusty and outdated. Oxygen equipment was covered with dust and had not been inspected. The same corroded suction tubing used for abortions was the only tubing available for oral airways if assistance for breathing was needed. Fetal remains were haphazardly stored throughout the clinic in bags, milk jugs, orange juice cartons, even in cat food containers. The doctor admitted to Detective Wood that at least 10 to 20% were probably older than 24 weeks, the legal limit. In some instances, surgical incisions had been made at the base of the fetal skulls. The investigators found a row of jars containing just the severed feet of fetuses. In the basement, they discovered medical waste piled high. The intact 19-week fetus delivered by Mrs. Mungar that 3 months earlier was in a freezer. That was a woman who died in that abortion clinic, by the way, after she'd survived 20 years as a refugee from Bhutan in a refugee camp. In all, the remains of 45 fetuses were recovered. At least two of them, and probably three, had been viable. Now, don't answer out loud just now, but how many of you remember the doctor's name? Just curious. You remember his name? Don't remember his name. Yeah. Kermit Gosnell. You remember now, don't you? He's now serving a life sentence without parole, which is a good thing. But in his filthy clinic, babies were born alive sometimes screaming as he put them to death. And the media doesn't want us to remember that name. The media, a lot of the media refused to cover it for a long time. It was very embarrassing once. I mean, is this not news? Is this not news? And they didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to cover it. They ignored it. They said it wasn't newsworthy. Why? Because they didn't want us looking at this. They didn't want us to think about this. They didn't want us thinking, hey, that reminds the people of America about the horrors of abortion. They didn't want us thinking about that. And so they didn't want to think about it, and they didn't want us to think about it. But when they want us to remember something, we do. You may have heard of Watergate? Well, yeah. Anybody heard of global warming? Oh, yeah. When they want us to remember something, we're not going to forget it. They'll keep it in front of us. But Kermit Gosnell? Maybe. Some of us might remember. But we have to work at it. You see what I'm saying? They don't want us to think about it.
Steve, that's also one of the reasons that there's such intense hostility by the Planned Parenthood organization against
same thing. Yes, they don't want you to see. Yeah, yeah. And that saved so many babies' lives. When God allowed us to have ultrasound to look into that womb, so many moms realized, whoa, that is a baby. Yeah, good word. Verse 36 says they worshipped idols. Those idols became a snare, and that led to the sacrifice of their sons and daughters. And by the way, the way they sacrificed their sons and daughters, it says they poured out innocent blood. That probably means they cut their throats and let them bleed out. Now, that sounds awful to us, and it is awful. I mean, take a little kid and cut his throat and let it bleed out. But that's probably a lot more humane than the way we kill our babies in the mother's wombs.
The Canaanite altar, Moloch.
Yeah, Moloch was different, yeah.
They dropped the baby
into the fire. Yeah, yeah, horrible.
You still see the smoke stains on the
stones
there.
Yeah, wow.
Well, that report on Gosnell was included the testimony of unlicensed nurses who were forced by him to use scissors to cut the back of the necks of these live babies.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the way they killed them. They cut the spinal cord at the base of the neck.
Yeah. And for decades we've been repeating this horrific stuff. I mean, now, let's think about the word sacrifice for a minute. What does that word mean to you? What does it mean? He says they sacrifice their children. What does it mean to sacrifice?
To kill them?
What? D?
To give up for something else.
Okay, yes, yes, it is. Yeah. Normally, sacrifice means there's something that ordinarily would say is valuable to us, but we're willing to give it up for something that we consider more valuable, better. So normally, people would say kids are a valuable thing. But now we're saying, no, there's something better. And so we're willing to sacrifice them for something better. In their case, they expected those idols, those demons behind those idols, to give them some kind of blessing they wanted in exchange for the sacrifice of their kids. Now my question for you is this. What are the idols we're sacrificing kids to? Why do people do this today? What are some of those idols?
Selfishness.
Yeah, that's the bottom line to all of it, isn't it? Selfishness. Yeah. Financial gain, maybe?
Our government.
Government may encourage it, yeah.
I mean, with the schools and stuff, giving them over and letting them teach them their philosophy.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of that's going straight downhill.
Yeah.
It's inconvenient.
It's inconvenient. Yeah, I was looking for that word. It's inconvenient. Just on the altar of our convenience, we're willing to kill kids. Little sons and daughters in their mom's womb, we kill them because it's not convenient. We want convenience. Sometimes it's because somebody wants to keep, they figure they're going to have to drop out of school for a while, so I don't want to drop out of school, so I'll kill the baby. Sometimes people think, well, boy, it's going to mess up my reputation here. I don't want my reputation messed up, so we'll kill the baby. And of course, there are those who say, I don't think life begins at conception. Well, first of all, that statement is utterly foolish Because there is no point at all in this process anywhere where there's not life. I mean, the dad's alive and the mom's alive and the sperm is a living cell and the egg is a living cell and they come together and they make a living baby. And at the beginning, what do we call it? Blastocyst. And then it's a living, but it's living and it's a living zygote. It's a living fetus. It's a living baby. It's a living person. There's no place in the process where there's not life. And to say, well, I don't think life begins at conception is just kind of crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And the truth is, once it begins, no one has the authority except God to stop it. And that's what we're doing. That life is going to continue right on through to adulthood or wherever God stops it until God stops it. Unless we stop it. And we don't have the authority to do that. And so we sacrifice them.
Steve, there's just a little insight into what God thinks about all this. In Leviticus, he says, and if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man. When he says people of the land, means I guess that's the church. He's talking about Israel. When he gives of his seed unto Molech, that's abortion. That's he sacrifices, sacrifice. And kill him not, then, this is God saying, I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off.
Yes.
And all that go abhorring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among the people.
Yes.
Yeah,
it's a horrific, horrific thing. We don't have words to communicate that. Yeah, yeah.
Bethel, where's that?
That's Leviticus 24:5. This is what God said.
Yeah.
And he's talking to the church now, to the people.
Yeah, to his people.
The people of his land.
Yes.
This is what we do in our churches. We
yes.
Our churches, they will be sitting there today who believe this thing.
Yeah.
And if we don't do anything about it, thank God for the rabbis of the world, but if you don't do anything about it, you're just, you said, then it cuts you off.
Amen. Yeah. It's horrible to think about. The day will come, sooner or later, either before or after the Lord comes, when people will look back at what we're doing in abortion the same way we look back at slavery. Only it'll be worse. It'll be more like the way the German people look back at Nazi Germany. You know. We'll look back and we'll say, how on earth could we have been guilty of such horrific, barbaric behavior? We'll be an embarrassment to our descendants, just like people who in Nazi Germany who killed all those people, or people in America who had slaves. They're an embarrassment now. And we say, how could they have done this? Well, they're going to feel the same way about abortion. It's going to happen sooner or later. Now, I know there's some people that argue, well, the egg is alive. Yes, I'll grant that. But it's not a person. You'll hear that argument sometimes. And then you've got to decide, well, when does it become a person? Because the truth is, as soon as that DNA forms in that baby, as soon as that sperm and that egg get together, from then on, it's a continuous process. I know we talk about these stages, but there are no steps or stages where all of a sudden something dramatic. It's just a continual process of growth until God takes the life away, maybe at age 90 or whatever, but it's just continual. And so for us to say, well, there's a cutoff point, there's not. And somebody could say, well, maybe we could make the decision on the basis of size. Well, what are you going to do about the little tiny 6-pound babies? I mean, are they not persons? They're pretty tiny compared to adults. Or maybe we could make the decision about whether they're persons or not on their ability to live on their own. Okay, they can't live on their own, so they're not a person. Well, then what are you going to do about people who are on respirators? Or people who are on dialysis? Are they not persons anymore? Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. And we say, well, we'll make it the ability to reason. They have to be able to reason. How well does a newborn baby reason? Or a 1-year-old reason? I mean, no, you don't make reason the criteria for being a person. If you make genetic makeup the criteria, then that's the same from the beginning. It never changes. And we've got some naturalistic evolutionists out there. I mean, there are not many of these guys, but who would just say weakness is the criteria. Who does that remind you of? If you're weak, then you don't deserve to live. Huh? Hitler. That was Hitler's theory. Yeah, if you're weak, we're going to take you out. Survival of the fittest. Well, there are a lot of evolutionists that believe it. They don't want to go to the logical conclusion like that, but they're out there. There's some that do. God says exactly the opposite. He says, you have a responsibility for the weak. And in Psalm 82, I love this psalm. Listen to this. Verse 3. Psalm 82, verse 3. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue, verse 4, rescue the weak. You hear it? Rescue the weak. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And in this 106th Psalm, God said, when you kill your babies like that, you're not just an adulteress to me. Sometimes he called Israel guilty of adultery. He said, you're like a whore. You're selling yourself to these demons. And verse 40 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and they were brought into subjection under their power. If God did that to Israel, is it possible he could do that to America? Oh, you bet. Yes. You say, how? How could he let those who hate us rule over us? Because that's what he did to them. Or how could we be oppressed by enemies? I don't know how he's going to do it exactly, but I do know this. We've got a national debt of what? $17 trillion now?
And growing.
And that's, if I did my math right, that's $55,000 for every man, woman, and child in the country.
Are we seeing a lot of people though, relying on the government today?
Oh yeah, more and more. More and more. Yeah, don't get me started. Because I'm telling you. I mean,
that right there, it says, mm-hmm.
Yes, yes, yeah. And you know who's the biggest holder of our debt?
China.
They hold at least $1.3 trillion of that debt. So if I did my math right again, that means every man, woman, and child in the United States owes China about $4,000 right now. And that's going too. Now, I don't understand how all that works, but it seems pretty feasible to me that it would be kind of easy for God to use China to spank America pretty hard, you know. And he's got all kinds of ways. Well, we're running out of time. I was going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 5. We can't spend much time there, but I want to look at verse 11 at least. And God says there, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. And again, one reason that abortion has become so popular is because it's not been exposed. And I know we can kind of comfort ourselves by saying, well, I'm really, really busy. I got a whole bunch of stuff I'm doing. I'm doing a lot of stuff for the Lord. I'm doing this and this and this and this. But meanwhile, the killing goes on and on and on and on. And we can comfort ourselves saying, well, I'm not taking any part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But that's not all the verse. The rest of the verse says, expose them. Expose them. How do you do that? You know, we don't like to do that because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes them uncomfortable. But God says, do it. It's a command. And I wish we had some time to let some of you talk about what you've done to expose. But you want to just very quickly, without a lot of discussion, we just don't have time for the discussion, but what are some of the things we can do to expose what's going on?
Support Tennessee Right to Life.
Support Tennessee Right to Life. And yes, and Life Chain. Have any of you ever stood in a Life Chain, held up a sign, says, yes, amen. That's a great thing to do. Find a Life Chain. Abortion kills children. What?
Talk to your kids
and grandkids. Yeah, make sure they understand. If you know pregnant young women or even non-pregnant young women and young men, if you have influence over them, help them learn that this is not a blob of tissue. Help them understand what an awesome creation is happening in a womb.
Don't support organizations that give money to Planned Parenthood.
Okay, good, good.
United Way.
Yeah. Instead of giving to United Way, give to a Christian organization. Give to somebody that's going to fight abortion. It's a pro-life organization. Yeah. When an issue comes up that involves the life of a baby, call those guys, pray for those guys, write those guys, email those guys that make those decisions and say, look, this is important. Yeah, good word. Crisis pregnancy centers, support those things. Pray for those people. Encourage those people. Maybe get involved. Volunteer if you know, those kind of things. How many of you have ever seen the 33-minute movie called 180movie.com put out by Ray Comfort? Have you ever seen it? Okay, you need to see it, guys. Go to YouTube, or you can go to 180movie, 180movie.com. It'll just take you to YouTube when you go there. Go to YouTube, type in Ray Comfort, 180, 180, 33 minutes, watch it. He does a beautiful job comparing abortion to Nazi Germany, and he's interviewing young adults. And you see this massive ignorance that these guys have. They don't think, and he's helping them think. And several of them change their hearts before the video's over. What? Yeah, right in front of you. You see it. It's a powerful video. Watch that, and then encourage other people to watch it. It's powerful. It really is. Share the facts. I'm running out of time, but you know half the pregnancies in the United States are unintended. I mean, you know, that's not surprising. People didn't expect to get pregnant half the time. But now we've reached a point where 40% of those get aborted. That fact needs to be out there.
But why, Steve? Why do so many women get pregnant when there's so many ways of not getting pregnant today?
Because it's easy to get an abortion, I guess. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that. It's crazy stuff. Yeah. Go to a pro-life site and look at some of the facts about abortion, about life. 3 out of every 10 women in the United States will have an abortion by the time they're 45. So a lot of people we run into are having abortions, you know. And God will forgive that. He will love them, but they've got to realize what they've done and repent and come back to Him. You know, that's it. I want to close by reading, I've read one John Piper poem to you before about Hosea. I want to read another one. I love this poem. And it's about, it's entitled The Children. Do you hear the children crying? I can hear them every day. Crying, sighing, dying. Flying somewhere safe where they can play. Somewhere safe from all the dangers. Somewhere safe from crack and AIDS. Safe from lust and lurking strangers. Safe from war and bombing raids. Somewhere safe from malnutrition. Safe from daddy's damning voice. Safe from mommy's cool ambition. Safe from deadly goddess choice. Do you hear the children crying? I can hear them every day. Crying, sighing, dying. Flying somewhere safe where they can play. Do you see the children meeting? I can see them in the sky. Meeting, seating, eating, greeting Jesus with the answer why. Why the milk no longer nourished, why the water made them sick, why the crops no longer flourished, why the belly got so thick. Why they never knew the reason friends had vanished out of sight, why some suffered for a season, others never saw the light. Do you see the children meeting? I can see them in the sky, meeting, seating, eating, greeting Jesus with the answer why. Do you hear the children singing? I can hear them high above. Singing, springing, ringing, bringing glory to the God of love. Glory for the gift of living. Glory for the end of pain. Glory for the gift of giving. Glory for eternal gain. Glory from the ones forsaken. Glory from the lost and lone. Glory when the infants waken orphans on the Father's throne. Do you hear the children singing? I can hear them high above. Singing, springing, ringing, bringing glory to the God of love. Do you see the children coming? I can see them on the clouds. Coming, strumming, drumming, humming songs with heaven's happy crowds. Songs with lots of happy clapping. Songs that set the heart on fire. Songs that make your foot start tapping. Songs that make a merry choir. Songs so loud the mountains tremble. Songs so pure the canyons ring. When the children all assemble, millions, millions round the king. Do you see the children coming? I can see them on the clouds, coming, strumming, drumming, humming songs with heaven's happy crowds. You see the children waiting? I can see them all aglow, waiting, 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 waiting. Who of us will rise and go? Will we turn and fly to meet them? Will we venture something new? I intend to rise and greet them. Come and go with me, would you? And closing the 106th Psalm, he says, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you this morning for reminding us of the horrific sin that we're guilty of as a nation. For reminding us of the truth in your word. For reminding us of your creative genius and your power and your glory and the awesome way you knit together a baby in his mother's womb. Lord, help us to communicate this clearly. Help us to know how to obey your command to expose these things done in darkness. Lord, help us as a nation to wake up to the horrific sin we've been guilty of, to repent, to come back to Jesus, Lord, to realize the truth, Lord, to get over our incredible blindness and insanity and our murderous behavior, Lord. Please, we need forgiveness. We need repentance. We ask you to use us to help us get there. Thank you, Father, for this privilege of thinking about these things this morning. Help us to keep it in our hearts and to obey you the way you want us to. Thank you that we're going to get to worship you in the service to follow. Help us to do it well. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth with all our hearts and souls and mind and strength, giving our love to you. Teach us how to do that better. Bless our pastor. Bless all of our leaders, those who are working so hard. Bless those who are working in pro-life clinics trying to save babies. Lord, we thank you for them. Please bless them, encourage them, and please help them to speak your truth well so that babies can be saved. We just need you, Lord. We can't do these things on our own, so please come and have your way and get glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.